Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll read verses 8 and 9 and consider a part of verse 9 this evening. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Well, this evening we are going to consider one main phrase. It's there in verse 9, but it's got to be taken together with verse 8. And what we have in verse 9 is the intent or the purpose of the preaching of the gospel to which Paul was appointed. And Paul was appointed to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And not only him, but of course the apostles and so on. But here he's speaking, you remember, giving a little autobiography of himself. And we've considered that in two or three of our last considerations. And he gives us here the purpose of the preaching of the gospel. And what he says is the purpose in the first instance, in verse 9, to make all see. Or we could put it this way, to enlighten or to make the blind see. This is the purpose of the preaching of the gospel. Remember, the Apostle Paul said that it is by the foolishness, and what he intends there is the foolishness of the message preached. Of course, preaching involves teaching, but preaching is more than teaching. And so the declaration of this truth of God's saving grace is to open blind eyes, spiritually speaking. This morning and last time we considered Ephesians, we saw that the Apostle Paul is speaking about the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God in spiritual things, about sin, about the eternal soul, about judgment, about the life to come. Wisdom regarding these things only come by God, who has revealed it to us through the prophets and the apostles and through his Son. Otherwise, the world lies in blindness. Purposed and intended willful blindness. Yes, there is deception, but there is also purposed and willful blindness. Romans 1 tells us that whatever man knows, even if it doesn't have the scriptures, whatever man knows about the invisible power and the divine attributes of God from creation, he suppresses the knowledge of God in unrighteousness. Notice what he says, in unrighteousness. It's not an intellectual problem. Primarily, it's a moral problem. He wants to live unrighteously. That is, not according to the law of God. He might live righteous in the eyes of man, but unrighteously in the sight of God. He wants to break the commandments of God, or at least some of the commandments of God. And so there is a blindness, a self imposed blindness by the suppression of the revealed truth, even from creation. And then you read, we read, of course, from John chapter 12, which is quoting from Isaiah. And Isaiah says that they have blinded themselves, they have hardened their hearts. John chapter 12, which quotes Isaiah, verse 36 and following, says, "While you have the light, believe the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. Why? Verse 37, "But although he had done many signs before them, they did not believe in him." You see, we blind ourselves, mankind blind ourselves. We harden our own hearts. Verse 38, John chapter 12 is also taken from Isaiah and is quoted here, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. "Lord, who has believed our report?" And that's true, isn't it? I heard one of the most intellectual and prominent men in the United States say last week that he belonged to the Episcopalian Church, and he said this Episcopalian Church is not even Christian. I don't think he's a Christian, but he realizes from what he has read from the confessions that the church is no longer Christian. And he said, "Pray for us." Why? Because even the church has blinded themselves. Remember, Isaiah is speaking to the Old Testament people of God. He's not speaking about the Gentiles. "Who has believed our report?" That is the report of Isaiah and Jeremiah to come, and the prophets before, Moses and the prophets before them. Oh yes, we like to shape the gospel in our own likeness and present it, and then we have all sorts of things that is allowed into the church which is contrary to the scriptures, but we suppress the knowledge of truth. Who has believed our report? And so we must expect this. We must not simply quote or think one aspect of the truth, that his word will accomplish what he purposes, it will not return to me void. That does not mean that everybody will believe. It will accomplish what he purposes. And what does the preaching of the gospel accomplish? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in Corinthians, it's the aroma of life to those who believe, and the aroma of death to those who are perishing. That's what the preaching accomplishes. It confirms the unbelief of those. So when the Apostle Paul says here to make them see, to give them spiritual insight, and then there is another aspect to this blindness, God himself blinds those who keep hardening their hearts. Listen to this, John chapter 12, verse 40. This again is a quotation from Isaiah. "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes." First, they hardened their heart. They have seen so many signs before them, but they do not believe in him. That's verse 37. Verse 38, "Who has believed our report?" Verse 40, "God hardened their heart." And then there is a fourth aspect of blindness. The god of this world seduces and blinds the human heart. So you see, one of the truths about humanity, all of us, is that we are blind to spiritual things. We suppress the knowledge of God. It's a willful blindness. Because bowing to the light of the word of God has implications. You have to confess your sins. You have to humble yourself. You have to serve God. And you have to continue in the narrow way. No, that's no good, you see. Because that would be too humbling for proud, sinful man. And so we suppress the truth, or we manipulate the gospel so that it is no gospel at all. You can reduce the gospel to things like by faith alone without repentance. There are many sections of the evangelical church, and some of them are believers, who actually preach and teach this. You can reduce it to simply make a verbal confession and nothing more. No continuing evidence. So there is a blindness. But the preaching of the gospel, not simply the mechanism of it, that's the method primarily that God has ordained, is taken on by God, the Holy Spirit, to open blind eyes. And of course, this also applies to believers. Listen to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18. This is one of Paul's great prayers. This is one of the things we should be praying for in our own lives and in our collective prayer meetings. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Even for those whose eyes have been opened, we need more enlightenment about spiritual things. It's given to all who come to Christ. We're given light about our sin, about ourself. We're given light that there is forgiveness for our every sin in the one who alone paid the price of our sin. And then there is a second aspect to this purpose of the preaching of the gospel. And it's in that little word, all. To make all see. First, whoever is saved has to be enlightened by the Spirit of God from their blindness. Now, I've listed four aspects in which blindness is imposed on the fallen man. He doesn't see any need for it. And God has to enlighten their hearts as he commands them to humble themselves and to seek God for spiritual wisdom. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. That's for the unbeliever and the believer. We all lack wisdom. We need further wisdom in spiritual things. And then the second aspect is so that all may see the preaching of the through the preaching of the gospel. Now, what does this all mean? Well, here is where we have to be very biblical and careful. Here, all does not mean all without exception. It doesn't mean that everybody who hears the gospel will see. No. Here it means all without distinction, whether they're Jews or Gentiles, whether they're black or white, whether they're rich or poor, whether they are from the jungles of Africa, or whether they are of a socioeconomic level that is poor or rich. It makes no difference. All kinds of, as we are told in the book of Revelation, from every tribe and tongue and nation and so on. Whether they are people who think they are religious like the Pharisees. That's how the Lord Jesus speaks to them, isn't it? You are blind, and you're blind leaders of the blind. These are the people who taught the scriptures. They were the most exclusive group of the religious sect in Judaism. And never forget, the Pharisees were descendants of the Ezraite school. They had a glorious heritage. And that's not enough. Like, we have a glorious heritage in the church here. But we must come through the enlightening of the Spirit of God, confessing our sins. So that all might see, that is, all from every group, every kind, young and old. Not all without exception, that is what the theologians call universalism. It's not that every single person will be saved in one way or another. You know, even the lowest and the most humble and the youngest and the people with the least intelligence. Now, I'm a little uncertain whether this story, which is a true story, actually illustrates the point. But many of you have heard of what they call idiot savants. Idiot is the way they pronounce it. It's spelled idiot. Idiot savant. Idiot savants. I don't know whether it's because it's French or they're trying to camouflage idiot in a euphonic and a good sounding way. But it really means, it describes a particular condition where a person has very low intelligence. They might be 20, 30, 40 years of age. In other words, they are very poor in comprehension in most things. But there is an island of giftedness of comprehension. Some years ago, when I was in Australia, I was watching this program where a black disabled child of very low intellectual capacity was adopted by two white Americans who were believers. And this fellow cannot speak. He speaks like a three and a half, maybe 4 year old. And he's a full grown man. But he had this island of genius where he could make the most beautiful sculptures of horses, especially, that he would sell, well, his parents would sell for thousands of dollars all over the United States. He was interviewed and he can hardly answer any question. So the interviewer said to him, "Where did you learn this?" And his answer was, "Jesus taught me." And of course, the interviewer quickly changed the subject. See, he had Christian adopted parents. And it's possible, isn't it? I don't know whether the man just answered it by rote, but he made no hesitation in saying that, but it is possible. I know another friend of mine who was a son who is was a very difficult condition, but most of us who know him, according to human capacity, are convinced that he's a believer. So you see, so that all men, people of any capacity, you can tell it to a little child who has comprehension that he can do wrong, so that all may see. And you see this, don't you? You read of it, you see it from time to time. Young people are enlightened. So what should we do? Because we have the Word of God, we have it preached to us from our fathers. We can hear it, we have churches to go. What is it that we should do? If we have any enlightenment, if we see a little bit about our sin, and about the Savior. But we should bless God for opening our eyes. You see, all the miracles in the Gospels are specifically meant to give spiritual lessons. That's why the Apostle John does not call miracles miracles. He calls them signs. And you'll see in the Gospel of John, The Lord Jesus performs a miracle. For example, he feeds the 5,000, and then he says, I'm the bread that has come down from heaven. And so it is by the omnipotent power of God that he has brought light to our spiritual eyes. And it's not because we are specifically special. It's not because we have greater understanding intellectually. It's not because we are prominent or there is some goodness in us. No. There is goodness in human being, but not goodness that is acceptable before God in the perfect sense. But it's not because we are better than others. It is because, as Jehovah says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Now all remain blind because of their own blindness. And as they continue to do that, God hardens them. God does nothing unjust by leaving people who want to suppress the truth. But for us who are enlightened, it is by the sovereign grace of God. Not one of us would be here if it wasn't for the enlightening power of God. There is none among us who are among the rich and the powerful and the most elite or of the greatest intellect of the world. No, it's for all who believe, who trust. It was, as I said this morning, for the poor man Lazarus. It was for the thief on the cross. It was for the woman who was caught in adultery. It is for Jews and Gentiles. That's the point the Apostle Paul is making here specifically. It's for all. At the same time, it's for only those who humble themselves and call upon the Lord. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 10. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. Exactly what he says here. To the intent to make all see, that is, without distinction, not without exception, the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is rich to all who call upon him. We have to call upon him. And if we call upon him, he's rich toward us. God is not miserly. Of course, we have to trust his word. First of all, we've got to begin by trusting that the God who made us is better than us. That's the problem with us. We think that we may not say these words, We begin to judge God in the balance of our righteousness. And we think his words and his promises are like ours. But the Bible tells us that he will never cast out any who comes to him. That he is rich to all. Anyone who calls upon him. And then, just to make sure, actually in Romans 10, 8 to 13, it's repeated three times, this emphasis. For whoever calls on the name of Jehovah will be saved. Whoever calls on him will be saved. He is rich. And what happens as our hearts are enlightened and as we call upon him? There is a particular characteristic in some degree or another, a spiritual, a supernatural characteristic. This is not personal characteristic based on common grace. There is such a thing, isn't it? Some people are naturally more patient than others. They don't have to be believers. In fact, I think most unbelieving friends of mine are more patient than I am. There are naturally people who relate better, who have natural kindness. This is all part of the remnant of the image of God in us. That's not what the Apostle Paul is speaking about or the Lord Jesus is speaking about. There is a supernatural characteristic with many evidences for all those who call upon him. What is it? Well, it's the first thing that the Lord Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. See, whether they're rich or highly intelligent. I remember Stuart Olliott once saying that he knows very well one of the leading scientists in the world that has done pioneering research in DNA. He's an Englishman and he knows him personally. And he said, if you hear him pray, he prays with humility and simply calls upon God. See, you can be one of the most intelligent people in the world, but if you don't have this poverty of spirit, and that's what this man displays. You can be rich. There are many rich, there are not many, but there are a few rich people who are Christians. And they are humble. Think of Job. There are other people in our day to day who are very powerful and rich people, but if they are true believers, they are poor in spirit. And remember, these words are spoken to his disciples. He says, blessed are, they are already such. It's only the poor in spirit who will call upon God. The proud will not call upon God. The blind will not call upon God. The hard-hearted will not call upon God. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. Every true believer is saddened by his sin, to some degree or another. This is the enlightening work and the enlivening work of God the Holy Spirit. And of course, we who are Christians, especially for a while, mourn that we do not have enough repentance. And our repentance, what did the hymn writer say? My love is so mean, so faint, and so weak. That's true. And as we get, just reading Spurgeon this afternoon, and he said how convinced he is as he grows older of the lack of love for God in his own soul. Spurgeon. But that's true with anybody who is mature. Just like the Apostle Paul says, oh, a wretched man that I am. But nevertheless, that is the spirit that displays the enlightened heart, the saved heart. Blessed are the meek. That is, those who control themselves. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Fourthly, by way of application, notice that God is achieving this purpose by the preaching of the gospel from the beginning of time. In Galatians, the Apostle Paul tells us the gospel was preached to Abraham. I know the gospel in its full clarity and fullness only comes to view in the New Testament after the death and burial and resurrection and ascension and exaltation of Jesus Christ. That's true. But remember the example that I used of the great warfield, Benjamin Breckenfield Warfield, one of the greatest intellects of the century and later on, the great Princetonian theologian. This is how he describes the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He says, in the Old Testament, when it comes to the gospel and the attributes of God, all the furniture of the truth are present, but it's a dimly lit room. When you come to the New Testament, the light shines fully on the furniture in the Old Testament. And that's why we say often that the Old Testament illustrates the atonement and the work of Christ. The New Testament states it and explains it and so on, but it illustrates it better. And so the gospel has been achieving this purpose throughout the ages. Think of Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees. Think of Tamar, who was an unbeliever and brought into the patriarchal family. Think of Rahab the prostitute and Ruth the Moabite from a cursed race with a terrible beginning of their nation. And then, of course, think of the New Testament times. How many have had their hearts opened? The Apostle Paul, when writing to the Corinthians, speaks of these dreadful sins, homosexuality and adultery and every kind of sin. And then he says this, such were some of you, but now you are washed and you're cleansed. And of course, the greatest sin is self-righteousness. To distance ourselves and to reject the righteousness of Christ, which is perfect, and to put our own righteousness forward is the greatest of sin. It's the unpardonable sin. But you see, through the preaching of the gospel, even the self-righteous Paul had his eyes opened. Didn't think of it before, but it just came to mind that this is how he begins, isn't it? The first thing God does to him is to make him fall from his horse. Here was this high intellect, and the Lord brings him down, humbles him. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And then what does he do? He blinds him for a few days. He thought he saw. And it's only as he admits his blindness and his weakness and his poverty in spiritual things that Paul comes to know something of the light of the truth of God. And throughout the running centuries, well, we are a witness of the fulfillment of this. God has caused all, that is, without distinction, from every nation. This was a pagan nation before the gospel came here many centuries ago. This is not of the covenant of Israel. Spiritism and paganism and tribalism, Stonehenge and everything else. And now we're returning to it in masses. In fact, we're importing Hinduism and yoga and every kind of false religion. But God has opened our eyes. And so what should we do? Well, we should continue to pray and to support the work of the preaching of the gospel. We're praying for our missionary friends regularly. And the work of the missions. Are we giving to that work? You know, everybody can't preach, but everyone can live and teach and give to the work. Everyone can be missionaries. Everyone can't go. That would be silly. But we can all contribute to sending and to keeping them. And that's why we involve ourselves in the work of the mission. It's all part of what God has ordained, to call a people from every nation and tribe and tongue into his kingdom and complete the work of the building up of his church. So God has ordained salvation, but he's also ordained the means. It's through the preaching of the word and by the power of the Spirit. So, people of God, let's give thanks to God for this glorious word which has opened our eyes. And it's being fulfilled right from the beginning of time. And let's pray that God's kingdom will come increasingly in this world until it is completed and fully exercised in the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, as the Apostle Paul says here, to make all see what is the fellowship, that's better understood as the administration of the mystery, that is the mystery of God calling a people to himself through the gospel of God and of his Christ from every people and nation and tongue. May we praise God for this gospel, for this preaching, for this word. And may we continue to pray and to support and to give and be confident, because this work is being carried out throughout the running centuries. Even though it might be at a low ebb here, even today this is being carried out. And people are coming into the kingdom and their blind eyes are being opened. From young to old, from rich to poor, from black to white, and of every people and tongue and tribe. You heard, those you were here on Tuesday, heard what Mano said. I went to this full, the central part of Sri Lanka, and it's a poor part, mainly people who pick tea leaves. And he said he visited with one family and said that they were ministers and they wanted to pray with them and to speak the word of God. These were Hindus. He's never known them before. Well, the man who was with him would have known them. And he said, wait a minute, let me go call my relatives and friends. And he said, within a few minutes, there were 35 people gathered together. Reminded me of Acts chapter 10, where Cornelius says, we're all gathered here to hear the word. So there are open doors and hungry hearts. And God is in the business of opening the eyes of the blind. I trust we're not suppressing the truth, that we come to him day by day seeking the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's sing in response. This was hymn number 464. This is worded slightly differently, but it's the same truth in the verse, in the first verse. O come Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. That's another picture of those who are without God. They're captive, held captive in sin. And then the second verse says, oh come, this is a verse that's, yes, second verse. O come, O wisdom from on high, who ordered all things mightily, to us the path of knowledge show. It's the same language that Paul is using. Enlighten, give us insight, and teach us in the ways to go. Well, let's stand and sing this as an expression of our faith and also thanksgiving to God who has given us the gospel of the everlasting God, the everlasting gospel of the everlasting God.
Thank you.
Let's close with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, I am the light of the world. Oh Lord, we thank you that you're not only the light of the world, but God, the Holy Spirit, is the light giver. He illumines our hearts. And you're the one who opens, gives us life and opens our blind eyes. For this we praise you now, Lord. We pray that you will increase in us the knowledge of the Holy One, that we might long, like Paul, to know you more and more. We pray for any who have not yet called upon you, who is rich to all who call upon you. Lord, we pray that you will increase our understanding of our spiritual need, so that we might truly be poor in spirit, that we might mourn over our sin, that we might hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Lord, we pray that the preaching and the reading and the teaching and the remembered word might open many blind hearts, and that they might come to know the riches of God's saving grace. Now may the grace, mercy, and peace of the eternal Father, the eternal Son, and God, the eternal Holy Spirit, be with each one of us savingly, and keep us until the day everlasting. Amen.